couldn't be the Dover Church of Christ if we didn't have some technical glitches and difficulties. But I think we worked through most of them. Good morning again. And, you know, last week we talked about the difficulties that we're having with the coronavirus and how it's affecting us, how it's affecting all of our communities. Frankly, it's affecting the whole world. There's hardly any places that haven't been impacted in some way. And it would be completely irresponsible, frankly, for us as Christians, for us as men and women of faith, to not address what is going on. It's affecting everybody. You can't get away from it. You know, my kids especially, they can't get away from it. They've spent the whole week at home with me, right? And I say that, I mean, they spent the whole week at home with their mom too, but I think they were okay with that. But they spent the whole week at home with me, right? And it gets to the point where, you know, my daughter, she's like, hey, we just got to get out. She's like, I just got to go somewhere. So we get in the car and we go like nowhere. We just go driving and then we go to the gas station and then we stop and I'll like get some gas or I'll run in and, you know, get her some candy or something and we hand sanitize and all that kind of stuff. But, like, we've walked the dog more this week than we have in this whole, the dog's 2 years of life. Like, there's just, you know, you realize, like, man, this really is kind of having an impact, you know. My son's enjoying it because he gets to play video games and talk to his friends on the phone. And so he's less bothered by it than my daughter. But as we think about, and we've talked about the renewing of our mind, I think it's a kind of a perfect segue where God knew exactly what it was that we needed to be doing, what it is that we needed to be thinking about, and how we change our mind. And there's nothing that forces you to change your mind like a global pandemic, right? Nothing that forces you to change your mind like, you know, being cut from your job or getting hours cut or you can't leave your house or you want to go see your friends. You know, we were thinking, no, it would be a perfect time to go visit some of our family. But we've got so many people in our family that are older or sick, and we don't want to take the chance of going. And so when you're thinking about the renewing of our mind and thinking the way that God wants us to think, how we should be changing our mind to think like him, there's a question I want to start out with that I want us to all really consider. Because when it really gets down to it, when you're lonely or when you're scared or when you've got people who are sick that maybe you know they're in the hospital, I know a bunch of friends, some of our friends, but I've talked to some of my friends who they can't go visit their mom or their grandmother because they're in a nursing home or because they're in a assisted living facility. And they've shut those places down because of how many people there are vulnerable. The question that we all have to ask ourselves is really a question of faith, and that is, do you actually believe, fundamentally, do you believe that God loves you? Do you actually believe that God loves you? Because, see, when we go through challenges like what we're facing now, and it's like, man, we can't gather like we want to, and we can't spend time with people like we want to. We can't go anywhere. What's going to happen to my money? What's going to happen to my house? How am I going to pay these bills? What about the people that I love? The real question that we have to start with, the foundation of all of this, the foundation of our faith is, do you actually believe, not that there's a God, not that the creator of all things and the universe and all these things that we barely can just scratch the surface of the greatness. The real question is, do you believe that our Father actually loves us? Does he actually care? Because if he does, then he wants us to do something. And I want to take us there today. The title of the sermon, this is part one of part two, is called Pants on Fire. Pants on Fire, right? Because we all, some of you, you look at me like, you know what I'm talking about. Well, how's it go? Liar, liar, pants on fire. There you go, right? Liar, liar. Here's the thing. When there's so much fear and chaos and health risk and, you know, I was my wife, she actually got mad at me yesterday. Like, she was really upset. She's like, I'm just tired of you talking to me about the numbers. Because I said, you know, the numbers just aren't adding up. Like, if you turn on CNN right now, you will literally see a rolling count of all the deaths, all the confirmed cases of people that have it, and it's enough to make you paralyzed with fear. It's enough to make you think, man, what's going to happen? You know, it's almost like you think coronavirus is actually going to show up with like a badge that says COVID-19 and just knock on your door. Like, it's going to come physically to your house and get you. People are terrified. And it is serious. This is in no way, shape, or form to make it sound like this is not something that's serious that we don't need to take seriously. We definitely need to do our part to flatten the curve. But I use this term, pants on fire, because here's the thing. Liar, liar. Satan wants us to be afraid. He wants us to see everything negative that could be coming. He wants us to look worst case scenario at every single thing that's going on in our life. But Satan is a liar. Satan is constantly trying to not control all of your movements and control your banking. He's trying to control your mind. He's trying to get you to see everything that is wrong instead of seeing, like what we talked about last week, all of the possibilities. Because there are opportunities that God wants us to take advantage of right now. Those of us who know who he is, who know how good he is, who have faith in him, he wants us to do something with this time and this opportunity that we have. But we have to reject those lies that teach us and tell us and reinforce the idea that we need to be afraid. You know, interestingly enough, I was telling somebody about this. I won't go too far into it, but they were talking about these different cases and how so many people haven't even been tested because the test either weren't accurate or, you know, and I don't want to get too far off into the weeds with that, but it's been pretty much confirmed as they've talked about the different signs that people have had who've gone through and experienced this virus. I am convinced, if you all, some of you here recall, my wife was sick about a month and a half ago. She was out for like 2 weeks, and they were like, well, we think it's, you know, the flu. And then they said, well, they tested her for flu. It wasn't the flu. Well, we think it's bronchitis. He's like, no, it's not bronchitis. And then they said, well, maybe it's a respiratory infection. All I know is my wife was laid up in the bed for like 12 days. Barely got up just to, you know, go use the bathroom, whatever, I'm feeding her. And she was going through her inhaler because she was having such a hard time breathing. Now, and then her cousin, you know, they were talking about, there are so many people that just haven't had cases that were confirmed because they couldn't get tested. They didn't know what it was. And it's dangerous, and it's scary. But there's an opportunity in that. But do we see God's greatness? Do we see his love even in times that are scary? I was scared back then, but I wasn't afraid. And maybe I was too ignorant to even know that I should have been as afraid as I could have been. But I want us to really consider this, and those of you all know me, you've heard me before. You know this is one of my favorite passages. I want to start here in 1 John chapter 4. Because this is part of getting rid of that lie that tells us that we have to be afraid. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I'll stop there. This passage talking about, and I love this, I can't get enough of it. Perfect love drives out fear. It says why? Because fear has to do with punishment. You know, I always use that analogy how, you know, my parents, they come home when I was little, and we'd be sitting there looking guilty, and they start asking questions and want to know, why is everybody sitting there looking at me crazy? What's going on? What did you do? And it's like, we're all scared. Why aren't you talking? Well, I'm afraid. Well, if you didn't do anything wrong, you have nothing to be afraid of, right? If you're not guilty, this is my mom. If you're not guilty, then just talk and tell me what happened, because you have nothing to be afraid of. Fear has to do with punishment. Fear is when you think there are some consequences, something bad might happen. Fear is, I don't trust that God actually loves me. That's why it says perfect love drives out fear. Now, I heard a guy say this yesterday, and it wasn't particularly new, but I've heard it many times, but I heard it reminded me. He says, everybody wants to be with God for eternity and go to heaven, and everybody wants to spend the rest of eternity with God, but nobody wants to die. And he wasn't saying that in some morbid kind of way where he's saying, okay, everybody should just be happy and run off and die. What he was saying is, when it's your time, when things happen in your life, when you experience things, God loves you and he's putting you through it, whether that be times of discipline, times of trouble, times of uncertainty, times of poor health, times of financial struggle, times where you're going through relationship battles. God loves you. He's either putting you through it or allowing you to go through it because he knows what's best for you. But going back to that question, do you actually believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God's love is perfect? Do you have faith and trust that God ultimately cares enough about you that he will allow you to endure and go through challenges because he knows it's for your own good? God's spirit living within us is the ultimate vaccine that inoculates us from fear. When you have God's love, when you have the Holy Spirit, when you can trust and know that God is constantly with you, there should be no reason for you to be afraid. That doesn't mean you won't go through trouble or hardship. That doesn't mean that you won't experience any type of anxiety. But it means that you know that you can go to him, just like with my kids. My kids wake up in the middle of the night all the time. Ate something bad, had a bad dream, scared, TV went off, something. They come in there and they say, hey, this thing happened, I'm afraid. But here's the thing, you know what they didn't do? They didn't just sit in their room paralyzed by fear crying. No, they knew where to find me. They came to me. They came to their mother. We can go to God because we have access to him and we know where our source and our strength and our faith actually lies. We know where to find it. We go to God during these times. Like we talked about last week, this is an opportunity for us to show those who don't know him why it is that we can be confident, why it is that we don't have to be afraid. You know, I want to share a story here, and we're all familiar with this story, and I want to look at it from a different angle, because as we deal not only with people who are struggling health-wise or being affected because it's actually affecting their, you know, finances or their families or kids, these are all very serious things, right? And I told you my wife got a little bit mad at me. I'm sure she's watching or listening or something. So I won't tell you everything. But the point is, she was upset because she's like, you know, she's going in, and I'm talking about, I said, the numbers just don't add up. She said, here's the thing. She said, everybody's not like you. This stuck with me. It really did. She said, everybody's not like you. And after I left, she even texted me later, and she went into detail because she knew I was like, okay, I've heard enough. She's like, no, you haven't heard the rest. And she kept on, and she texted me. She's like, everybody's not like you. Everybody's not doing the math and doing the numbers. And guess what? it's really not about the health risk, because I'm looking at the numbers and I'm saying that's less than 1%, or that's less than 2%. That's a, people are terrified, but it's actually not killing that many people. So what is it that's driving all of this? Yeah, we need to do the social distancing and we need to make sure that we are careful. But what is it? It's the fear. She said, everybody's not like you. Most people are just afraid. They're panicked. Because most people, when they look at their checkbook, when they look at their bank balance and they see that the money's going down, but they know their hours have been cut, they don't have that confidence. They don't believe. They don't have that kind of faith. When they can't talk to their mother or their father because they're sick or because they're quarantined and they can't get to them, it's not that they actually, if you make them sit down and look at the numbers, she said, everybody doesn't look at the numbers. It's their emotions. It's their mind. It's that fear. And so I want to share a story that many of us are familiar with because we know the story, but I want to look at it from a particular angle. I want to look at it in a particular way to help us understand what is it, if we truly believe that God loves us, that he's going to put us in a position where we can win, where we can glorify him, then what exactly should our response be? Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, I'll start in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month, the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. I want to pause there before we finish reading. We'll pick up in verse 24. But I want to pause there because notice here, he's giving them very specific instructions. He's saying, no, Mark, you can't eat with your shoes off. Put your sandals on. You know, you got to tuck your stuff in. You got to dress a certain way. He said, don't boil it. You know, no, you have to cook it a certain way. The organs, the legs. He's giving all these details. And when we look at something like these specific instructions, it reminds me of how, you know, all the different doctors and experts are saying, hey, practice social distancing. You know, 3 feet is a little too close. Make it 6 feet and wash your hands all the time. And all you kids down on the beach, you're putting a whole lot of people in danger, because there's a reason why we're telling everybody to stay inside. There's a reason why we're telling everybody to practice these habits. God, in this example, he's being very specific because he knows why. He has a reason for all of it. Do we appreciate those times, or do we feel like, well, God, this is kind of restrictive? This is a little bit too much. You know, we posted this on the website where the different states, especially around here, all of them are working in concert. And they're saying, hey, if you got a gathering of 50 or above, that you need to cancel your meetings. You shouldn't have gatherings of that many people. Stay home if you've got any underlying conditions. Even if you feel great, even if you're healthy, if you're over the age of 75, 80, you need to stay away from lots of people. That's the reason why I'm keeping my kids away. See, all of these things can feel like restrictions. They can feel harsh. They can feel like they're somehow holding us back or keeping us down. But do we appreciate when God gives us details and instructions when he, to some degree, you could say he's quarantining them, right? He's telling them where to be at what time and how to stay in compliance. But if we only look at the compliance, if we only look at the instruction that God is giving here, we'll lose sight of God's glory and what he's ultimately trying to do. Because it's not just about following the instructions, there's more. Let's continue in verse 24. He says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised. Observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Now, this is a pretty grim story. God had his purpose in doing that. We're not going to get in that today. And I, in no way, shape, or form, want you to try to make an apples-to-apples comparison between COVID-19 and God somehow striking down all the firstborn of the Egyptians. But the larger point in this that we need to understand is that all of the different restrictions and all of the different priorities that God had everybody observe and follow, they were not about fear. They were not even about, frankly, that particular moment. He said, put the blood over your doors on the sides of, you know, your threshold as a sign that when the angel comes. See, what they were doing in that moment was saying, I acknowledge that this God, I acknowledge that this is a spiritual endeavor, that this is not about all of the instructions, but I am trusting in this God that he's going to protect me. Not because I did these things, but because I have faith in him, he's going to watch over me. It was a sign, and more than just that sign that they had faith in him, he goes on, he says, I want you to tell your children, because one day, long after this is passed, long after generations later, I want you to tell your children, this is why we do this, to remember this thing. You know, I'm old enough to, and I joked about this, I'm old enough to remember, I'm from Cincinnati, I remember when we had this contaminated water. They said there was benzene in the water. You can't drink benzene. If you ingest it, it'll make you sick and all this bad stuff will happen. And this is, again, I'm old enough before there was bottled water everywhere. It was amazing. I went to the store and I saw no bottled water. And I thought to myself, you know, back when I was a kid, you know, long, 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 long time ago, they would just tell you to boil the water. They just tell you boil the water coming from the tap. You had to boil it for like 20 minutes, I think it was. And you'd be fine. And guess what? I'm here. Like, we lived. We made it. You know, they tell you, oh, you got to wash your hands. Well, guess what? And I saw people online literally fighting over hand sanitizer and baby wipes. By the way, newsflash, I'm going to say this into the camera. Baby wipes have no cleaning principles that will help you with germs, okay? It's just for poopy diapers and stuff. Like, so you can hoard all the baby wipes you want. But the point is, all the hand sanitizer, all the baby wipes, all that stuff was gone. And I look over there, and there's just all kinds of bars of soap. Nobody even uses bars of soap anymore. Like, I was like, wow, they still make Irish Spring in a bar? They still have Coast? Everybody's fighting over hand sanitizer and bottled water, but you got pots at home, you can boil the water, and there's all this soap everywhere. The point is, and I know I got off on a little tangent, but the point is that it's not even about the virus itself. It's more about the panic. It's more about the emotions. It's like, where is your trust? Do you actually have faith in God that he will take care of you? Because guess what? When I showed up and there was no bottled water left, I didn't fear that, oh my gosh, we're going to dehydrate, we're going to die. Because God was going to make a way somehow. Same way with the soap. Now, we go to Sam's and we had plenty of soap. We're not soap insecure. But when we look at this example here, it's so that one day we can tell the story. My kids are asking me, they say, Daddy, why is it that we're doing these things? Why is it we can't go back to school? My daughter even said to me, I thought it was so unbelievable because she's the grumpiest person in the morning. She said to me yesterday, she said, I kind of miss waking up early, Daddy. I said, what? She said, I kind of miss waking up early because I kind of miss going to school. And William, he says, well, yeah, that'll happen to you. You know, because I kind of miss being with friends, and you don't miss it until you don't have it anymore. See, my son is 11, my daughter is 7. They're going to tell this story one day, just like I told the story about back in 1983 when the Ohio River got benzene in it, and I can tell people the story. They're going to tell the story. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what story are we going to tell? Because you've gotten your hours cut, or you got your money missing, or you've got problems because now, even if you have money, you got to send it to family because maybe they're having problems, or you found out somebody was sick. It could be somebody in your family, and now you're quarantined. Whatever your situation is, you're going to get through it. Just like we see here, God said, no, this is not something where you're in danger. You're going to get through it, and you're going to get to the other side if you follow these instructions, but are you going to tell the story about how I was faithful? That's what I mean by saying this is an opportunity for us as believers. Are you going to tell the story? Have you been telling the story before? Because sometimes we need these types of things to kind of wake us up and shake us up. Some of us are like Kindle spiritually, where it's like, man, I really need to kind of take things and appreciate them and put them in perspective because suddenly school, I kind of want to go to school now. Now, trust me, she's going to go back to school, and that's going to last for like 2 days. And she's going to be back being grumpy, and I don't want to get up, and I don't want to eat breakfast. I don't want to brush my teeth. But the thing is, we have to sometimes be reminded that God is faithful. He's going to take care of us. But are we going to then go out and tell the story? Who are we going to call today who is in fear, who does feel the uncertainty, and we're going to tell them God is faithful? Well, I don't see God. Well, then let me help you find him. Because this is an opportunity for us to show exactly who God is. That he is ultimately faithful and that he loves us. We must not only trust God to bring us through a situation, we have to tell the story. It's not about following the instructions. God could have given them any number of instructions for his own reasons and his own purpose. The instructions didn't save them. Following the directions and the precautions and all the different ways and the details and wearing your sandals and tucking your shirt in a certain way, that was not what saved them. It was their faith in him. Are we going to tell that story when this is all over? Once we flatten the curve, once the virus is done, once people are no longer sick from this, once we're back to going to the gym and going to the movies and spreading our germs, once we're back to our regular contaminated society, are we going to tell the story about what we did with our time? How God revealed himself and showed us exactly who he is? Are we going to be able to say we didn't live paralyzed by fear, but that God was faithful? And I knew he was going to be faithful. I didn't know what was going to be on the other side. We didn't read the rest of this, but it goes on and talks about how they left Egypt. Pharaoh said, just go. Just go. And they went on, and it was a long journey. Another story for another day, another lesson. But it was a long journey. But they eventually got to the land that God promised. And they were expected to tell people about the greatness of God. Are we ready to tell that story? Are we actually preparing to tell that story? A few questions before we finish up here. Do I believe that God's love for me will protect me and empower me during times of uncertainty? Simply put, do I believe in God's love for me? Because if you truly believe in God's love for you, it should empower you in a way that you're no longer paralyzed by fear. Fear doesn't dominate you. Fear doesn't have a hold on you. It doesn't control you. Yes, you take the precautions. Yes, you put the blood over your door. Yes, you don't broil the lamb. And yes, you share it with whoever you have to, with your neighbor. And you take the necessary precautions. But do you actually believe that God's love for you is real? And how do you live that out in times of uncertainty? Second question, is my confidence in God's love and faithfulness or in the instructions that I'm following? See, when you see people hoarding toilet paper, which, by the way, also has no antiseptic properties to it by itself, just like the baby wipes, but when you see people hoarding toilet paper and hand sanitizer and taking all the bottled water out of the grocery store, you have to ask yourself, what are you putting your trust in? When you see people that they're afraid to go out to their mailbox, they're afraid to do anything, fear and anxiety and these things are real. We are human beings. We have emotions. But for those of us who believe in God, for those of us who understand how faithful God is, are we putting our trust in all the hand sanitizer and the hand washing? Are we putting our faith in the quarantining and the social distancing and staying in our home? Are we putting faith in that, or do we understand that even in doing that, that this is of God? That God is ultimately trying to get our attention and show us something. Do we truly have confidence in God's love and faithfulness? Or are we putting it in our own exercising of the instructions that we're expected to follow from the CDC and elsewhere? What is our faith really rooted in? Do we have confidence in God's love? Third question, when the trials and struggles that I am facing are over, who will know that God is what brought me through it? Who do I plan to tell about God's love and faithfulness? We have to ask ourselves this question. This is so important because guess what? Like I said, the numbers don't lie. I'm a numbers guy, right? I don't do a lot of emotions. I have, you know, low adrenaline. I don't get that excited. But I believe in numbers. Numbers make sense to me. The question we have to ask ourselves, when we look at the numbers and we realize, guess what? When this all, that we flatten the curve and this is all over, and we're in June and July and August and September, and we've started into another school year, and everybody's back to full employment and working and that kind of thing, and, you know, the stock market and whatever else is going on, things are back to normal. Whatever you consider normal, things are back to normal later this fall or later in, you know, next winter. The question is, when we've made it through, because we're going to make it through, the question is, are people going to know that God is what brought you through? Are you going to share with people that God is what actually brought you through? Because what we really need to be doing during this time, we got all this time. I'm actually brushing up on my Spanish because I got nothing else to do, right? I'm learning. I'm doing a lot of reading. I'm doing a lot of books. I'm doing some audio books. I got plenty of time. But it's all a part of a plan. Because when we finally are able to interact in social settings, are you going to do it? And when you do it, is it just so that you can go out and hang out at the beach, or you can go bowling, or you can go have some fun, or go to the mall and you can buy up and it's like, oh, there is some hand sanitizer, so I'm going to get some, right? When you are able to actually do these things again, are you going to be able to tell somebody? Are you planning to tell somebody that God is faithful? Are you planning to call? When you finally do get to go spend some time with your family because they're no longer vulnerable to you infecting them or them infecting you and you getting sick, when you get a chance to hang out with grandma, are you then going to talk to grandma about how God is faithful? How you got over, how you made it. What is going to be your response? Because we're going to get through this. Just like Ebola and just like SARS and just like 9/11 and just like so many other things that happened. Just like when we've experienced personal loss and personal tragedy in our own lives, we've made it. We've gotten over. The question is, who are you going to tell how you got over? And are you going to let them know and remind them that it was God that did it? And finally, how will I make use of the many things that God is allowing me to see in my life? What am I doing with the time that I have? I alluded to this just a second ago. What are you doing with this time? There's nothing that fascinates me more than when I've heard for years and years, man, I just don't have enough time. I'm so busy. Man, I just wish I could spend more time with my friend. I just wish I could spend more time with my wife, my husband. And man, I just wish I had more time with my kids. Like, be careful what you wish for, right? Because now we have all this time. You know what? I would be more involved in ministry if I could just study the Bible more, but I just don't have enough time to really dig into certain topics so that I can be familiar with it. Well, I would teach. I would teach Sunday school. I would teach Bible class. I would preach. I would do all these different things if I just had more time to be able to invest into knowing more about God. I would be a more committed Christian. I would actually follow Jesus if I just had time. But I'm so busy. And now you've got nothing but time in so many cases. What are you doing with your time? What is going to be said about the time that you've had to sit at home? BP? It's like one big Sabbath, guys. It's like one big, long, weeks-long Sabbath to take time and say, hey, guess what? God's like, you know what? I'm not even going to let you go to work. I'm going to sit you down. I'm not even going to let you go to school. I'm going to sit you down. I'm not going to let you get distracted by your friends. You can't go out. You should have seen it. It was terrible at Club Fitness on Thursday. It was the last day. They shut it down. And I didn't know what I was going to do. It was like somebody died. Literally, we were all in the gym, and everybody was sad because we knew come 8 o'clock, they were shutting the doors until further notice. But that wasn't a time to mourn and be sad. Oh, well, I can't lift weight. No. What am I going to do with this time? What are you going to do with this time so that the message of Christ can be told? How will you be able to grow in your relationship with God during this time? Because you have no other distractions. You have nothing else to take away. You have plenty of time to devote to Him. Are we actually doing the things that will allow us to focus, or are we just thinking about panic and fear? Are we making use of this time to see God's goodness, His faithfulness, His love for us, so that not only we can see it clearly, but that we can also share it with others? If you are in need of prayer and you would like to come forward, then we'll do it at this time. If you are someone who needs to understand what it means to have faith in God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you have not actually made Jesus Lord. Then this is a time for you to say, you know what? I've got to do this. I'm not going to make any more excuses for it. I don't want to live in fear. I want to be certain. Maybe you know who God is, but you have lost sight of how good he is and how faithful he is. And maybe you need prayer because you've been living in fear. If you would like the prayers of the church, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing our song of invitation.